Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask you that your grace would pour out from heaven upon us. Father, I pray that through our time in your word, that these things that we've sung would be so real to us that we can't help but want to share it. God, would you today, by the power of your Spirit, wake up those who are spiritually dead, that they might see the beauty of your Son, Jesus. Father, for those of us who are seeking to chase after you, would you do the soul work that only you can do, that you might rend our hearts back to you? Oh God, help us to see those areas where we're sinning and we need to run to you for your grace. And then, Lord, empower us to do so, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Musicians, thank you for leading us in worship today. I love what we just sung. And I hope that you heard in my prayer that our prayer, my prayer for you this morning is that God would do the soul work that only God can do in your life. That as we have opportunity to speak of his Son Jesus, that your hearts would be open to his Spirit's work and that you would receive the grace that he has for you. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to pick up one of the copies of our Advent devotional called Jesus Messiah. You can also sign up to receive this through a daily email on our website at bethlehemfc.com. And if you are watching online and you'd like us to mail you one, call us here at the office or chat that in, and we'll be happy to record that and get that to you in the mail. We're so thankful for Pastor Craig's work on this Advent devotional. And really, one of the reasons why I'm so excited to encourage you to read it is it's all about Jesus. We just sung this incredible lyric about Emmanuel, help is on its way. And in a time of spiritual darkness, the light of Christ shines bright. And the Gospel of Matthew begins with Emmanuel, this baby, God with you, and it ends with Emmanuel, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. Friends, if we get Jesus right, there's no part of our life that won't be changed. He begins to work in us, and he takes those things which are spiritually dead, and he breathes new life into us. And we have opportunity to experience an abundance of life that we could have never imagined. In John's gospel, Jesus uses the phrase, ego eimi, it means I am, over 23 times. But 7 of those times, he combines them with a tremendous metaphor that tells us about his relationship with us. And today is part 5 in a series that we're calling Jesus, where we're looking at these 7 I am statements with a metaphor in the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 11. I want to review these with you because they're tremendously helpful and instructive to how we see this person, Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door or gate of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. There's no doubt in the mind of the early listener or early reader that Jesus is claiming to be one with God the Father. The language he's using is language from the Hebrew scriptures, and even the I am statement is a recalling back to who God revealed himself as Yahweh to Moses. And so to these early listeners, they knew what Jesus was saying. Pastor Stephen challenged us a few weeks ago and gave us a helpful outline to discern that Jesus is neither a liar nor a lunatic, but in fact, he is our Lord. When we looked at the study of the gate and the good shepherd, we learned that in Jesus, we can have abundant life. We enter into the sheep pen of the Good Shepherd, and we can experience joy and fullness, and we don't have to be so consumed about what's on the other side of the sheep pen. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. We can hear his voice and we can follow him. He laid down his life for us. He cares for us. But there was an audience that was listening that absolutely missed it. And as you read John 10, you, the reader, hopefully you saw this. Jesus is speaking and he's saying, I'm the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. But these religious leaders of the day didn't hear his voice. Let the reader understand. They should have. They were in so many ways the religious trained of their day, but they couldn't hear him because they weren't his sheep and they had no desire to live as he called them to live. But we know that in Jesus, like the psalm of old, we'll find that good shepherd who leads us beside still waters, who takes us to a pasture that's satisfying, who will guard our life. Today, we're going to be reflecting on Jesus' fifth I am statement found in John 11:25. And it's really simple. And many of you, this is a reminder to you where Jesus makes this bold claim. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me set it up for you, though, just a little bit. As I mentioned, there were some religious people of the day who really didn't care for this teacher named Jesus. When he would use language like I am of the Hebrew scriptures, and he would equate himself with the Yahweh God who revealed himself to Moses and the people of Israel, they would pick up stones and cry out blasphemy and seek to harm him and even kill him. By John chapter 11, they had already set in motion with some of the other leaders of the area a plan to trap Jesus. The order had gone out. If you see this character, let us know. We're going to take care of him. Well, in John chapter 11, Jesus receives word that his friend Lazarus is sick, and he doesn't immediately respond. There's this disciple named Thomas, and if you're like me, I grew up in the church, and I always knew him as Doubting Thomas. When I hear Thomas, I think doubting. But what's fascinating in John chapter 11 is maybe he is doubting, but I think of committed today. Because you see in Thomas, in the first verses of John chapter 11, this willingness, he says, well, if Lazarus has died, he doesn't know the situation yet, then we should go and die with him. This band of brothers was so committed to the teachings and person of Jesus that they were willing to lose their lives, though they didn't yet fully understand all that he was about. It's a beautiful setup. Well, Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick unto death, and the disciples prepared themselves to go and to die with Jesus at the hands of those Jewish leaders. Let's look at John chapter 11 and step into this story. John chapter 11, verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in her house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came out to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you're following along in your study guide, I'm going to make five observations of the text with some application. And the first observation really is just what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He makes this huge claim. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, as you read that, it's a little bit paradoxical because he's saying, though you die, yet you shall live. And really, it's an invitation to eternal life. In so many ways, Jesus is saying that in me, the resurrection begins now. Though, yes, your body will die, your soul will live on forever with me in eternity. And one day, your body and soul will be reunited in the resurrection. And he invites you to believe. When we come to know Jesus, we enter into this reality of now and then. We're welcomed into the kingdom of God, knowing that the fullness of the kingdom of God is not yet realized. And yet we begin the resurrection life now. Sometime if you have time and want to do this, there's a few words to watch for in the book of John, and one of them is life. John speaks of life and life and life and life almost everywhere in the book. If you were to underline it, you'd have tick marks all over the Gospel of John. In one of the places when he starts his letter, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Friends, if you are in Jesus, though you die, you shall live. You have a life hidden in the Good Shepherd, the one who has the power to lay down his life and the authority to take it back up again. We know from Scripture that when we die, our bodies are planted like a seed into the ground and sleep for a little while, but then are raised again in newness of life when Jesus Christ returns. We'll speak to that a little bit later. And we know, too, that when we die, our soul, that immaterial part of us, goes to be with Jesus in his presence. It's as if we fall asleep here and we wake up there. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so, too, for us, if we follow him. When you trust Jesus, he breathes new life into you. When you get Jesus right, whatever you think about him will impact every part of your life. And what you think about the resurrection will change how you live now. Listen to a few other places where John talks about life. In John 5:24, he says, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. If you partake of me, you will have life eternal. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And in fact, John in chapter 20 makes this the whole purpose statement of the entire gospel. He says, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life. An eternal life that begins now and carries on forever. I was with our student ministry not too long ago, and I observed that they have this practice at the, I think it's near the end of every one of their gatherings on Sunday Night Live. They do something they call cross training, and they have a number of verses that they repeat back to one another and that they practice memorizing that point them to the cross and the person of Jesus. One of those verses is Romans 6:23 that says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, sin leads to death. But thanks be to God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, as our sin substitute. And we receive by grace this good news of Jesus, who is our Lord. And the life we have in him is abundant. Now, if you're like me and you click right-click and you search all the places where life is in John, that's really fun. If you do it for resurrection, it's less fun. There's not a lot of places where the word resurrection is used. But what you discover as you read about the life and times of Jesus through the other gospel writers is that resurrection was a part of Jesus' ministry. Luke tells us in chapter 7 that there's a widow whose only son had died. Now, when you hear that, you should hear that her life is over. She has no hope, and she's wailing and crying and sad, and Jesus comes upon them, and he speaks to the dead man, and the dead man sits up and has a conversation with Jesus and lives. In Luke chapter 8, there's a centurion. And the centurion comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my daughter has died. I'm asking and I'm begging for you to restore her life. And Jesus, you don't have to bother yourself to go and touch her because I know that you have the power of God within you to restore her life." And in that moment, her life was restored. The centurion, the story tells us that as the centurion is going home, messengers come and they're throwing a party. The girl who was once dead is now made alive. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, a pretty popular guy at the time, he was a prophet telling the people to prepare themselves for Jesus who is to come. And he was thrown in prison and he sent a note with a messenger to say, "What can you tell me about Jesus?" In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells the messenger to go tell John, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." This is the time of our Lord that Isaiah had written about and so many others. Here is Jesus, your Messiah. Believe. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. What you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the resurrection will absolutely change how you live your life. Warren Wiersbe summarizes this much better than I ever could. He writes, "Jesus transformed this doctrine on the resurrection. He took it out of a book and he put it into a person himself by saying, 'I am the resurrection and the life.' While we thank God for what the Bible teaches and remember that Martha only had the Hebrew scriptures, we realize that we are saved by the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and not by some doctrine written in a book. When we know him by faith, we need not fear the shadow of death. When you are sick, you want a doctor and not a medical book or a formula. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer and not a law book. Likewise, when you face your last enemy, who is death, you want the Savior and not a doctrine written in a book. In Jesus, every doctrine is made personal. When you belong to him, you have all that you will ever need in life, in death, in time, and in eternity. Because he is the resurrection and the life." Let's keep reading in the scriptures. John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. The next observation I want to make is that Jesus meets us in our pain. Jesus moved toward Martha. He moved toward Mary. He moved toward the tomb. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and Jesus meets us in our pain. Notice verse 33. There's some significance here. When Jesus saw them weeping, and the Jews who were also weeping, he paused. This was normal affair. This is how you do funerals. It's very public. And for days, we out loud share our grief and our grieving. And they move with those who are grieving, and they grieve with them to support them in their grief. The text tells us that as this is happening, verse 33, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In my text, it says deeply moved. It might say in yours, groaned. It's actually used about 5 times total in the New Testament. Also, often it has this sense of anger attached to it, or groaning or scolding. And I appreciate the commentator who wrote this. Jesus was angry at the tyranny of Satan, who had brought sorrow and death to people through sin. You see, the reality of our life is that death is our final enemy. But praise be to God, who is victorious over sin and death through Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He was deeply moved and greatly troubled. That translation of trouble there is stirred. John uses it of the pool of water that gets stirred. In this disturbance within him, he was just stirred up. And Jesus moves toward that pain. Jesus speaks peace to the troubled heart. Jesus brings life to that which is dead. Verse 35, it's interesting if you contrast the very meaningful and legitimate grieving that's happening. It's public, it's loud, it's noisy, it's just what it should be. But then you see in that text, Jesus wept. This is one of the most beautiful portrayals of the God-man Jesus. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, expresses the emotional reality of our life in a sin-soaked world. And he weeps at the pain. I want to be so bold as to say that Jesus met Mary and Martha in their pain, and so too he wants to meet you in yours. Because he alone is the resurrection and the life. When was the last time your heart was stirred and troubled by sin, by death, or by the enemy's work in your life? For me, my heart has been tenderized significantly these last 3 months. After burying a good friend who went to sleep not feeling well and then didn't wake up the next day. Here, he woke up in the presence of Jesus. Watching one of my favorite smiling guys in this church lose to the battle to COVID takes a toll on the body. Having a friend call you at age 61 and say, "Jonas, we haven't spoken in a while, but can you do my funeral?" They tell me that I'm nearing the end. Cancer is terrible. My heart is being tenderized by the reality of sin and death in our world. And I hope for you that as the Lord stirs in your heart, that you allow him to meet you in that pain. And sometimes it's in surprising ways. I have to confess, I'm one of those guys that when I watch YouTube videos, I'm the quickest guy to click skip ad. They don't make a lot of money on me. But this last week, in a tender moment, the video began, and it's a 19-minute video about a young man whose life was changed by Jesus. And in his life being restored, he's given himself to bringing clean water to people who are perishing of preventable diseases in the world. And I wept like a baby. God is still moving. The resurrection isn't just sometime in the future. The resurrection life begins now. And God wants to take those parts that are dead and dying in you and breathe life into them. I also want to rejoice with you that today we can memorize a Bible verse together. Are you ready? Jesus wept. Now for the hard part, John 11:35. You know, it's all of four pieces you have to remember. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Friends, in one of the most beautiful portrayals of the God-man Jesus, the tears pour out of his eyes, and he wants to meet you in your pain. On Friday, I sat with two generations of people who were remembering their grandmother. At age 93, she recently died, and she's with Jesus today. And we were reflecting on her life. And when she was 40 years old, in the heyday of the late 60s, she and her husband began to memorize scripture together. And they went and they said, "Oh, I got to show you this, Pastor." And they went back to the room and they brought out this this like chain rope, literally this big, with hundreds of little cards of scripture that Mom had memorized. And in the last few years, as she was talking to her family, she would say sweet things like, "I think Jesus forgot me." She was ready to go home. She's the last of the siblings, the last of a generation. And she knows Jesus as the resurrection and the life, and four generations are being impacted by her life today and her commitment and her love to the Lord. Friends, it's all around us when we look for it. The resurrection life is here and now. And if you've been waiting to memorize scripture, today's the day. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Well, saying that Jesus wants to meet you in your pain, I'd like to illustrate that just a little bit. And I can imagine a lot of different pains. I've shared with you some of mine recently, of just being a part of the body of Christ here in Fargo. There's other pains I know that exist here. The pain of being ill right now, not well. I don't know how some of you do this with chronic illness. I don't know. Like I get a headache and I'm down for the count. I have friends that live with chronic pain day in and day out, and I want to remind you, dear brother or dear sister, that Jesus wants to meet you in that pain. You are not alone. Whatever you believe about Jesus and whatever you believe about the resurrection will change how you live. This current health crisis has led to an epidemic of isolation and loneliness. If you feel lonely right now and you feel isolated, welcome to the group. We were not made to be alone. And yet we feel it deeply. And the compounding effects of the pandemic are leading many to despair. Friends, we know that the mortality rate of humanity is 100% unless Jesus Christ comes back. We're going to die. And we need the hope who is Jesus speaking into our lives. You don't have to read social media for very long or open the paper to see that there's a whole world living in darkness, not knowing Jesus. And Jesus has called us to be light and to bring life to the darkness through his message of the resurrection. And when I talk about isolation, I talk about despair, I think about depression and anxiety. And here's what I know. That doesn't just exist out there. It exists in here. Those of us who are seeking after Jesus, some of us still have the clouds roll in and the darkness overwhelm at times. And I want to remind you, dear brother or sister, that Jesus wants to meet you in that pain. Invite you, if that's you, please cry out to Jesus and invite him to overwhelm you with his grace in this moment. Please don't struggle alone if you struggle today with depression and anxiety. It broke my heart speaking to a medical professional yesterday and just being reminded of the reality that in this community now, people are so despairing that they're attempting on regular intervals to take their own lives. They don't know how to cope, and they sense that this is the best answer. And I want to remind you, if that's you, please reach out for help. Don't struggle alone. For the quiet ones who the most you can do, or maybe the first step for you, can you just write down this number, 741-741. If you text the word home to them, a trained professional will respond to you and help you if you're in crisis. And we, the Bethel Church Body of Christ, we, the believers, want to surround you and remind you that you are not alone and that Christ wants to meet you in that pain. Because, friends, John chapter 11, 35, Jesus wept. We could go on and on listing the grief and the pain that we feel. But I want to offer you an antidote that I'm finding helpful in this season. Not as one who's perfected it, not as one who's proved that this will always work, but as part of our small group, one of the things we've committed to do in this season is to train our minds to look for the work of Jesus around us. So every time we get together, we ask ourselves, where did you see Jesus at work? Where did you see God at work? And sometimes we take it very literally, like literally at work, we saw God. But more often it's taken metaphorically, like, no, we saw the hand of God in this. We saw the hand of God in that. We saw the hand of God. And it's training our minds to see this resurrection life here and now. And I want to encourage you to find a practice that's similar. Because he is the resurrection and the life, and he meets us in our pain. Let's keep reading. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now watch what Martha says. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. They carve into the rock. They place the body wrapped in cloth and some oil to preserve as best they can. They cover it up, and then the body begins to stink. And Martha knows of the resurrection which is to come, but hasn't yet experienced the resurrection which is here and now in Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind that man and let him go. Through Jesus, the grave gave up Lazarus, the dead man. And we have this beautiful display of the resurrection power of Jesus for all to see that many would believe. And his story is a foretelling of the story of Jesus, which is to come. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and has authority to pick it up again, and who does so on the third day. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he spoke life into death. Those grave clothes were removed, and Lazarus enters back into life, and it's a reminder of what God does for those of us who seek him through his son Jesus. He takes the dead stuff and makes it alive again. The Hebrews of old believe this too. There's a prophet named Joel in chapter 2. And many of you who are readers of the scripture know this idea where God makes a promise to the people of Israel, I'll restore what the locusts have destroyed. Jesus is in the restoration business. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, God wants to pour out his grace upon you if you will simply turn to him. And if you're into circling and underlying and those kinds of things, it's interesting in John chapter 11, if you watch, how obvious John wanted you to know that the man who had died, you know, that dead guy, the dead man named Lazarus, you know, the dead one, has come alive. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha can't help themselves. And in the next chapter, we see them pouring out their love upon Jesus and sharing this good news into the dark places of their life. The fourth observation, Jesus invites you to believe in him that you might have eternal life. Friends, one of the gifts of a pandemic is that we're reminded that we are, in fact, mortal. We don't live forever in this body. Paul says that this body will be transformed into a body like that of Jesus at the resurrection which is to come. And Jesus himself is a first fruit of that great resurrection which is to come. And the promise of Jesus is that when you believe in him, that resurrection begins now. And the Gospel of John was written, like I shared with you, that you might believe in him, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. As a final observation, I want to remind you, in Christ, you will be raised from the dead to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. If you believe this good news, that Jesus has come to save sinners like you and me, if you trust in him, if you direct and orient your life in his direction, you receive the grace that he's offered to you, the Spirit of God will take up residence in you and change you. He will do the soul work that only he can do. If you believe that Jesus really is the bread of life, that he really is the light of the world, that he's the gate to the sheep, that he's the good shepherd, that he's the resurrection and the life, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that he alone is the true vine, then let me remind you, and there's notes there for you, so you can go back and look at this yourself. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me remind you that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then to hundreds and hundreds, and now 2,000 years later, someone shared that message with you and with me, and now we keep sharing that good news because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I want to remind you that when Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be taken up with him in the air to reign with him forever and to live with him in the new heaven and the new earth. I want to remind you that there's a day coming when there will be no more death, no more tears, and no more sorrow. I don't know what your pain is today, but I know if you are trusting in Jesus and experience the resurrection and the life now, you will have a hope that can overwhelm the pain that you feel as Jesus meets you there. Well, friends, when we read that in Revelation 21, that Jesus will wipe the tears from our eyes and there will be no more mourning and no more death, we realize that we're not quite there yet. Because there's still a lot of tears to be shed. And let me remind you, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wants to meet you. And until that day, we can bring hope and life and light to the darkness around us as we share this good news of Jesus. You have a realm of influence. I have a realm of influence, and we can use our influence by being grateful and expressing thanksgiving for all that God has done for us, even in the midst of our pain. That's the Christian way. And as a community of Jesus followers, we can model the kingdom of God now. The text tells us, and Jesus says, how we live with one another speaks to a lost and dying world of our Savior's love for them. Parents and children, family members, individuals, how you work, how you play, how you serve speaks to the world of our Savior's love for you and for others. Knowing that Jesus has come to save those who are lost, we can freely share this good news. And I want to encourage you to do so. Because in Jesus alone is the fullness of life. I'd like to leave you with one thing that has two parts. The first is, I think it'd be really cool if you just took some paper sometime and you wrote a thank you note to God. And it might seem kind of cheesy, but what I've found is that when you do the hard work of writing down what you're thankful for, it changes your attitude. And Paul says, when we present our requests to God with thanksgiving, he hears them. And I want you to have a thankful heart. The other thing I would love for you to do, church, please, if everyone did this, it would be amazing the lift that we would see in our community. Could you take time this week and send an encouraging note to someone in your realm of influence? Just someone you know. Find something and send them a note of encouragement to remind them that they're not alone. And demonstrate the love of Christ by doing so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments we've shared in your word. God, you know our hearts. You know our world. Father, thank you for your son Jesus, who wept at the sin-soaked world that we live in. God, heavy on my heart this morning are our school teachers and the administrators who are trying to figure out how do you do education in a world like ours is right now. Lord, would you strengthen them today? Would you encourage them and remind them? Lord, would you lift up those teachers, especially who know Jesus, and help them to be a light into the darkness? Lord, for those students from elementary all the way up, Lord, who are trying to figure out, how do I study when everything seems upended? Would you strengthen their faith? God, please give them boldness to trust you. Lord, for the healthcare workers, I think of many friends that I have in all aspects of that system, and I just pray for them today, Lord, that you would minister to them in a special way, that you would give them hope. Lord, that they would be reminded that you're the God who restores the brokenness, and that one day when you return, all these tears and all this pain will be made right. Lord, for the person who's feeling really isolated today, oh God, please overwhelm them with your love. Speak to their hearts today and remind them that they are not alone, that Emmanuel, God is with us, is their God. Lord, as we leave today, give us a sure hope in Jesus, our Savior. And help us to embrace this resurrection, which is alive and within us. And I pray that we do so in a way that would really bring light to the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.